Welcome to Lifelines Radio, a production of the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Federation. I'm your host, Maria Gallagher, Legislative Director of the Federation. Joining us today is a big supporter of the Federation, Father William Weary of the Diocese of Harrisburg. Welcome, Father.
Well, thank you, Maria. It is delightful to be here. You are correct. I have always been a big fan of the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Federation. Keep up the good work, you people.
Thank you so much, Father. And Father, let's start out by asking, what led you to become a priest?
Well, I was working as a newspaper reporter in my hometown after having acquired a Master of Arts in Journalism at University of Missouri. And I was living on my own. My mother was only a few miles away in Camp Hill. But I had my own place. And I was getting involved in the parish. I think that really did it. I got involved in the charismatic prayer group and I became a lector, a CCD teacher, and also involved in young adult ministry, which was it started out with singles in their 20s and 30s. It branched into young married couples as well, which was a good move. In any case, I was involved in that. It was a discernment, almost what we say, an Ignatian discernment of spirits, in the sense of, what do I want to do for the rest of my life? What resonates best with me, what I'm doing at the newspaper or what I'm doing at the parish? And that second one is what really sort of resonated. And of course, it's a big move to go to seminary, but I figured I can always leave. You know, if it's not a good fit, and I would say that to any young man, you know, you're free. Before the Second Vatican Council, it was more almost coercive. You know, it was, if you left seminary, it was a shameful thing, but it's common now. I don't know what the percentage is, but I figured I could always leave if it didn't fit right. And I never did. I hung in there for 5 years. And so that's what did it, really. I believe working in the parish.
Wow, that's tremendous. And that's very encouraging to the young people who might be listening and might be wondering if they have a vocation to the priesthood or the religious life.
Yes. So the vocation, the dynamics of a vocation are very mysterious. How God works, how God's grace works in general, but also in this particular area of call to the priesthood or religious life. And I know young people sweat bullets over it when they feel called and to take that plunge, especially celibacy and everything else, poverty, you know, the simple lifestyle. I always admired. I mean, I did not have a really, high earning job. It was a small town newspaper, but I always admired of those seminarians who came from the professions. The guy next to me in seminary was a psychiatrist from Arizona, and, you know, lawyers and engineers and living sort of, shall we say, high on the hog. And they're the ones who take the plunge and to a very simple lifestyle, living in rectories. I was always admired that tremendously. That was the 1970s when I was working, and I didn't even have a TV in my apartment and a third floor walk up. So, you know, a rectory was kind of a step up in a way.
And how did you come to hold your pro-life beliefs?
From the get-go, I was always horrified by abortion. When Roe versus Wade passed in 1973, it was my senior year of college. I was naive enough to think, you know, the maternal instinct, I didn't think it would catch on. If there'd be no big deal, there might be a couple hundred abortions a year in the United States, because women are just not going to go for it. And of course, the opposite not a large percentage of women, and you could attest to that, of the population gets abortion, but a lot more than I thought. And I was just gobsmacked by, and today I'm still horrified when I see the big pro-abortion demonstrations of these young women basically saying, you know, screaming out in so many words, we want the right to kill our babies. I'm a great fan of women, of the feminine dynamic and the feminine influence, the childbearing capability. I've always been very romantic that way. It might sound funny for a celibate to say that, but I always have been. And I think that's what a lot has done to make me pro-life. It's really a pro-woman thing, as you would agree. It's really, you know, do not do this to yourself or to the baby. I remember maybe a year before Roe versus Wade, you might know this name, is a notorious pro-abortion speaker, Bill Baird. Does that ring a bell?
Oh, yes, yes.
Bill Baird came to my campus.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and stumping for, in favor of abortion. I went to, a talk that he gave. It was a small group. It was not like to the whole student body. It was, in a meeting room or something like that. And being dismayed, you know, pretty much dismayed by his presentation. And I remember the look on the face of one beautiful young co-ed. And I could just see confusion on her face. I could see her femininity battling with the darkness that he was coming across with. And obviously he's very convincing in so many ways. You know, the women's rights and your right to your own body, the whole thing. I just remember the look on her face, a slight frown, you know, trying to struggle. I couldn't tell where she stood. I think she stood kind of for life, but was anguishing over his arguments. So from the get-go, I've always been pro-life because I've always been pro-woman.
And what are some ways that you've tried to promote the pro-life message?
Well, especially, I remember, vague memories of some dormitory discussions on this. And I would take the pro-life stance. But as a priest, I was very much involved in the Saturday morning demonstrations in front of a Hillcrest abortion mill. And I was going about once a month or once every other month. And I would say the pro-life mass that morning at Our Lady of the Blessed Sacrament in Harrisburg, and then just a few blocks. And we would pray in on the sidewalk. And that was fabulous. And so I did that a lot. I remember Deacon Charlie Clark, the permanent deacon, who was actually head of the ecumenical movement of the diocese, but very, very pro-life as well. And so he and I would be there. We would lead the rosary. And I remember doing that. Recently, I went back and forth, letter to the editor, was several years ago, the sort of like the town atheist here. In Lewistown was also very pro-abortion. We went back and forth on letters to the editor about 3 or 4 times. Of course, you know, I got nowhere with the guy, but you don't know what seeds are planted. I was getting compliments all over town in the cafes, the luncheonettes from non-Catholics saying, thank you so much. Thank you for what you're doing. So I think he, you know, eventually he had the last word, but I remember I compared it to the slavery issue, and he howled bloody murder on that. I still think it's a good analogy that you wouldn't say, I don't believe in slavery. I would never own a slave, but shucks, you know, I'm not going to tell somebody else not to own a slave. If they want to own slaves, that's up to them. Of course, we would never say that. And I think I like that argument. Others have used it, including Coretta King, who's the niece of
Alveda King.
What is it?
Alveda King.
Alveda.
Yeah.
Alveda King, the niece of Martin Luther King. And I mentioned that too in my letters to the editor. It made no difference to him. He thought, he howled at the analogy that it did not apply, but I think it certainly does. So those are the kind of things I've done and of course, going to the annual banquet. Many, many times. Didn't make it. I did not make it this year. I let my parochial vicar go so he could go. He's newly ordained. And so he really enjoyed it.
That's wonderful. And we should mention the fact that that Hillcrest abortion facility closed its doors. So your
absolutely
definitely answered. Took a long time, but no doubt about it.
And there was there not a Blessed Sacrament chapel across the alley?
There was, yes.
Yeah, there was a small chapel that they put the Blessed Sacrament there. And boy, you just can't beat that. The power of prayer and the perseverance that it requires. It's It's not ready cash. It's a, you know, it's a deposit and a and an investment in prayer to see the results.
Definitely. And you mentioned the letters to the editor, and you just don't know what seeds are planted with those letters.
No, you don't.
I mean, you know, you might not convince the town atheist, but you might convince some town agnostics and, and some sure. other people of different faiths. So those are very important.
That's right. I feel bad about, I guess I'm a typical boomer. I'm not really good with technology. I'm not really good with the internet. And I keep telling myself to get better at it and to get some coaching. And this is where you really get beat up. Well, I'm telling you, but that's mm-hmm. the thing on the internet. You really have to have thick skin.
You do. You know, in the pro-life movement, we have to realize that we're basically at Calvary and we are carrying the cross.
Yes.
For those precious babies and their mothers and their fathers.
That's right.
So we do endure a level of discomfort, but we know in the end that it's worth it. So explain the concept of mercy as it relates to women who have had abortions, because I think people are very much confused about this.
There's great mercy for women who have abortions, and a shout out to honorable mention, of course, to Rachel's Vineyard. I've not been involved in that, in those weekends, but some priests have, and women can make those, women who have had abortions, and also men who have been victimized by the abortion of their children, either by maybe encouraging it and then repenting, or not wanting it from the get-go, where the mother insists, whatever the case may be. It's for men and women who have been in one way, shape, or form involved in the performance of an abortion. And those weekends are very healing. And that extends God's mercy. There is no unforgivable sin. Our Lord does talk about the unforgivable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit. And that's a mysterious, I mean, there's various interpretations of that. The general interpretation has been a final impenitence, where right up to the end, the soul does not repent, despite being called by God to repent of serious sins. But in any case, God is on our side, and he wants to forgive us. God is anxious to forgive. So I would emphasize that to anybody, a woman or a man who's been involved in abortion, God's mercy is there. There is his justice, and it's true. God's mercy and justice are perfectly balanced in a way that we cannot really fathom. And it is true, there is judgment. There is the judgment day. We're all gonna, face the particular judgment. And then the final judgment, the general judgment. We don't talk about this stuff that much, because it seems kind of negative and scary, but it can be positive. I try to think of a particular judgment as a time of not just condemnation, but congratulations as well. We die in the state of grace. And that's what we want to do. Die in the state of sanctifying grace. So I would encourage anybody, any Catholic woman or man who's been involved in abortion, get to confession. That is the sacrament of mercy, as our Lord said to Sister Faustina in those apparitions in the 1920s. She's conveyed that message in her wonderful diary that many people read. So mercy is available.
Definitely. And how do you think we can reach the younger generation with the pro-life message?
I think you people are doing a lot of that when you go into the schools and you bring them the fetal models.
Mm-hmm.
At youth ministry gatherings, an information booth is really very impacts the young people very much. And even the little kids, preschoolers, and they see those the fetal models of the stages of growth inside the womb with the dolls, and they're fascinated with that. And that really plants the pro-life seed. You know, pro-choice parents will probably steer them away from that, unfortunately. And there might be some think, oh, they're too young. And that's the parent's discretion. That's the parent's call, depending. But certainly adolescents and teenagers, it can be a wake-up call for them. Distributing literature about it, CDs, DVDs. I think trying to get into the schools, even the public schools, why not? In freedom of speech and in the interests of hearing all sides, one might be able to, pro-life speakers might be able to get into the high schools and talk about this and the college campuses as well. There are pro-life organizations on the campuses, and I'm sure they're besieged and beleaguered as well. Nevertheless, we have to persevere and get the message out. And, you know, by the grace of God, we can turn this around into a pro-life society. I believe that.
And how can we encourage our pastors to preach on life, to help us live the gospel of life as lay people?
Well, first of all, when you do hear it, congratulate the pastor. When he does speak pro-life, make sure you... And just don't shrug your shoulders and say, well, that's what he's paid to do, but da, but da, but da. No, congratulate him out in the steps, outside or in the vestibule after Mass. Encourage him to go to the banquet. My people are really, in my parishes, they want me to have a seat there at the table. And obviously, pay the pastor's way and get him to the annual Pennsylvania Pro-Life Federation banquet. And of course, the speakers are fabulous, and it is such a wonderful atmosphere there in that banquet hall, wherever you are, and to feel everybody on the same page, and to feel that energy, the devotion, the fervor for the faith, and technically, I understand it's not a Catholic organization, but nevertheless, the Catholic Church is very prominent, and to have those of other denominations there who are also pro-life is such a boost to everybody. So invite the pastor to come, share with him links, maybe send emails to him about that. I think most priests are, pro-life. I think it's unilateral. Now, there are different levels of intensity of that, different degrees, but that's okay. I think you can really develop your pastor's pro-life sensibilities in those ways by sharing the message with them. Try not to be, try not to be a nag. try to be, gentle and positive, because priests don't like it. I can tell you when they feel sort of pushed, as most people are that way. So those would be my suggestions.
Excellent. You're listening to Lifelines Radio. I'm your host, Maria Gallagher, Legislative Director of the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Federation. We are talking all things pro-life with Father William Weary. Father Weary, what is the role of prayer in the pro-life movement?
Well, we've already mentioned that tremendous triumph at Front Street of Harrisburg, where the Hillcrest Clinic did close, and that was largely as a result of prayer. And I hear these, I read these testimonies from all over the country, here and there, with abortion mills closing down after maybe sometimes years of prayer. Prayer, it works wonders. Prayer is very powerful. You have to, as I said already, you have to take a long view on prayer. It's not immediate results. There's no doubt about it. It's easy to get discouraged, but we should not get discouraged and keep storming heaven on behalf of these babies, of our children, of the future generation, and how many we have, killed off. Another way to get to the youth is to talk about their own generation, whatever is millennials or, X generation, and to give them the stats. I don't have them at my fingertips right now of the number of their fellow students, fellow young people that have been slaughtered. But prayer can turn that around. It was Rosary Crusade that kept Austria from going into the Soviet bloc after World War II. Austria was up for grabs between the free world and the Soviet block. There was one priest started a rosary crusade, and inexplicably one day, Soviet Union just said, "That's okay. You can have Austria. We don't want it." Astounding. They never did that. They never do that sort of thing. But they did, and that was because of the Rosary Crusade. And the Rosary is very instrumental in the pro-life movement, as you know. And we said the Rosary outside the Hillcrest Clinic, other prayers as well, and it makes a difference. So don't be discouraged, but keep on keeping on.
Definitely. And how is the pro-life movement ecumenical?
Well, one thing that is saddening to me is the silence of the mainline Protestant churches. Our allies are the evangelicals, quite frankly, fundamentalists, and the independents. And it's the pro-life movement that has brought us, I think, closer to them. There still are some anti-Catholic elements in those groups, but much less so than the past, because the pro-life movement has brought us together. We're all anti-abortion. And I had a minister say that. We, in my town, Lewistown, Pennsylvania, I'm pastor of Sacred Heart Lewistown, St. Jude Mifflin Town. And in Lewistown, we do a march through around January, a march through town from Sacred Heart Church, Lewistown, to the Bethel AME Church, about a half mile away. And the pastor there one year stood up, and he said it a couple times. He's retired now, but he stood up in front of the group, not a large group, maybe 50, 60 people. And he said, the Catholic Church has been in the vanguard in this pro-life movement. We were Johnny come lately. He said that. He's a bombastic, really fire and brimstone, very dynamic, typical evangelical preacher. And he said, God bless the Catholic Church for bringing me into this pro-life consciousness. So that's been a tremendous thing. I have a couple is converting, and from a mainline denomination, and partially this issue, the silence. Quite frankly, it was Lutheran. They're Lutherans, and he said to me, he and his wife sat across from me, and he said to me, I didn't leave the Lutheran Church. The Lutheran Church left me. And he's referring to a pro-LGBTQ and the silence on the abortion issue. And so that's gonna help, I think, with conversions. If we have sort of a niche market, if we stick with the faith, stick with the truth in the Catholic faith, and don't water it down. Again, it can seem negative, unpopular, or unwelcoming, which is, it's none of the above, really, if done correctly, when we speak the truth firmly. And it will bring people into the faith. So ecumenically, it's been a great thing among the evangelicals. And, I hope the others come on board. Eventually, I go to the ministerium meetings, and it never comes up. And maybe I'm sort of a coward, too. I don't really bring it up because, it's very, very sensitive, very touchy. And so, and I don't know where they all stand, my fellow ministers in town. So some of them might be, privately pro-life. You never know. So that's where it is, where it's at right now, ecumenically.
Now, why do you support the work of the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Federation?
The Pennsylvania Pro-Life Federation has just been fabulous in its promotion of the pro-life cause. You a lot of bang for the buck with the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Federation up into your offices. They're very humble, very humble offices. You're not in, a glittery skyscraper type situation. But what you do is just great. Of course, the annual banquet, that's the most prominent, but the lobbying you do, at the state capitol, and your presence at the March for Life in Washington, D.C., and also your presence in the various counties. You have come, you people have come to Mifflin County many times, and we're way up in the northwest corner of the diocese, but you, and we had your CEO, your director come recently, your new director, just fabulous. He was just great. And you've come yourself, Maria, as well, and spoken to our our group. So, you know, you're out there in the field and you're out there, you're in the legislative halls, and the banquets are always great. So that's why I'm very enthusiastic about the organization.
And thank you so much. We appreciate your support. And in the 2 minutes we have left, can you tell me, what is your dream for the pro-life movement?
My dream for the pro-life movement is really getting a consciousness going, especially in the states. We're not doing too well. The recent election, apparently, according to the headlines, we didn't do that well. And there are a lot of pro-abortion, pro-choice measures that passed around the country. So my dream would be to reverse that, to keep working on that. We said it from the get-go, and it's so true. The reversal of Roe versus Wade is just the beginning of the battle. It did not make abortion illegal, exactly, not across the board, but it allowed states to impose, you know, various types of restrictions. And so my dream would be that we would establish those restrictions as much as possible, and certainly at least limit the number of abortions working toward, I mean, it's a dream, I guess, but elimination, illegality altogether. So with prayer and perseverance, that can happen.
Very encouraging words from Father William Weary of the Diocese of Harrisburg. Father, thank you for joining us on the program today.
You're welcome. It's been a pleasure.
You've been listening to Lifelines Radio, a production of the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Federation. I'm your host, Maria Gallagher, Legislative Director of the Federation. We've been speaking with Father William Weary of the Catholic Diocese of Harrisburg. Thank you for joining us for the program today. It's been a pleasure, and we want to encourage all of our listeners to keep up the good fight, the peaceful fight, the prayerful fight, until all lives are protected in Pennsylvania and throughout the United States. And remember, there is always a reason to choose life. Thank you for joining us today.